When you get to heaven or I get to heaven, it's going to be clear to everybody, Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I'm here because of Jesus. Man, my proclaiming truth was all about Jesus. My loving Him, He loved me first. It's all about Him. I'm unworthy to carry this crown. I'm unworthy to receive this crown. It's yours. It's all because of you.
You know, if a person is going to be saved from God's eternal fury, they're going to be saved by His grace. But you know, grace doesn't stop there. The rewards that a Christian will receive are based not on our efforts, but rather on God's grace. That's why the Bible tells us and gives a strong warning on how we ought to live as Christians. As Lance Cook will examine on today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, as we continue our studies in 1 Corinthians, we'll be looking today at chapter 3. Looking at verses 12 through 23. With today's broadcast of Seeds of Commitment, here's Lance.
Well, let's turn our Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We again are going to pick up at around verse 12. Paul, of course, has been dealing with a church that started out real well, but began to develop some problems. The more specific problem Paul has been dealing with here in the first few chapters is the problem of divisions that have set within the church. It is God's desire that His church be united as one. In order for that to happen, the church needs to be encouraged, it needs to be edified, it needs to be equipped, it needs to be built up, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4. And then in verse 13, Paul goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of the faith. And so we know from the get-go that one aspect, one way of God uniting His church is to bring them together and to actually edify them and equip them and encourage them and build them up in the faith. Now, of course, the Word, by its very design, does much more than that. It's not limited to just that. But when we do come together and we open up God's Word, that is the byproduct. We do feel encouraged and equipped. And there is this unifying effect in our midst, even right now. The Word of God is inspired as well, as Paul would say in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And he would say that it's profitable, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Again, so that the man of God or the people of God might become complete. And you might say, well, that speaks more of the Word of God showing us what is right, what is wrong, how to get right, and how to stay right. And if we will come to the Word of God together and allow it to not only encourage us and to edify us and to build us up, but to also chasten us and redirect us and show us what's wrong and show us how to get right, that there will be this balance in our midst where God uses all of His Word to bring us together as one. The church in Corinth started out right. He refers to them in verse 1 of chapter 3 as brethren. They knew what was right. Their problem was, well, staying right. Chapter 3, Paul begins to reveal what it was that began to go wrong with this church. And to cut to the chase, they failed to grow spiritually. The reason, one of the main reasons that he brings out that they failed to grow spiritually is that they lost their love for the Word of God. He says, man, by now I should be able to speak to you guys as mature people that would be gnawing on the meat of the Word, but I can't because you're like spiritual infants. You're still, you know, weaning, if you will, on the gleaning, if you will, on the milk of the Word. And so I would love to speak to you as mature, but I can't. You're babes and you've become carnal. And I noted that in our previous study, they had come through the threshold of faith. They were saved, but they hadn't come into the room, you see. They haven't moved forward and matured and grown and begun to experience all of what Jesus offers us through His Spirit. They became carnal. More and more of the flesh began to govern their lives and affect the church less and less of God's Spirit was governing their lives and the church. The result is found in verse 3. There was envy, strife, and divisions. In the very group that Jesus had designed and prescribed to become one, to be unified, come together, let my word be proclaimed and taught and explained. Come together and grow and mature through the word, and you will become unified. With the very group that Jesus designed to become all of that, they failed and they had become divided. Carnality will corrupt morals and it will weaken relationships within a church. I like Alan Redpath's thoughts on carnality as it relates to the church. Alan Redpath says, well, the carnal Christian is a child of God. He is born again and on his way to heaven, but he is traveling third class. Think about a church that is divided. How that atmosphere that it would give off in its divided state. Think about a group of people that have said yes to the flesh and no to the Spirit. They become carnal. They become self-centered. They've began to glory in men. They began to give the applause to men. Their eyes, their sights as a church are set on the philosophies of men, on the opinions of men. Walk into that setting, and I'll tell you what, it's going to have an atmosphere of its own, literally. But you walk into a group where people have their eyes, their sights set on the Lord. They have surrendered to and submitted to the Holy Spirit governing them as individuals, governing the group as a corporation, as a corporate group. They are open to the Holy Spirit's leading and gifting, to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that will be an atmosphere and an environment that is incredibly different than those that are carnal. Paul says, listen, here are some of the problems. And he began to identify those problems again. They were following men. And he was saying, listen, who are we as your leaders anyway? We're just ministers. We're all called to be servants. We're all called to be serving tables. Some of us just might be the head table waiter, you see. But we're all equally servants following the Lord. And then he goes down and he begins to describe the church as a field. And he goes, listen, if we're all a field, we all have our part, our place in that field. I might be one that comes along and toils the soil or plants the seed. Another one comes along and waters. But when it comes to the generation of life, we have no part in that. God, it is His church. It's His field, you see. He's the one that brings life. He's the one that brings fruit. He also likened the church not only to one field in verse 8, but to one building as well. And as we're going to see in our study today, he's going to elaborate more upon that building, you and I being part of the structure. But he begins to talk about the significance of the structure by first talking about the most important part of the structure, and that is the foundation. He says in verse 11 that the foundation of the church is to be the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. The foundation is not to be theology. The foundation is not to be philosophy of men. The foundation of the church is not to be the traditions of men. Many of you have come from churches that, you know, in your past, in your upbringing, had a foundation that was the traditions of men. Or maybe it was the philosophy. That was the foundation. Paul says that is not to be the case. No other foundation have we than that which is laid by God, and that is His Son, Jesus Christ. I like that story in Acts chapter 3, where Peter and John were arrested after the healing of the lame man. They were brought out and basically the next day placed before the high priest and other priests and whatnot. You would have seen Pharisees there and all of these religious people that had been building their foundation upon their traditions. And they were basically asking Peter and John, how are you doing this? By what authority are you doing this? Well, Peter stood up and he simply began to say, listen, I want you to understand, this man stands whole because of Jesus Christ, the one from Nazareth, the one whom you guys crucified. He stands here because of him. Now, that didn't set right. That part alone didn't set right with those guys. But then he went on to say, hey, he, speaking of Jesus, is the stone whom you guys have rejected, the cornerstone of God's kingdom. You see, he was saying that those Jewish leaders could not accept the gospel of the kingdom because they refused to accept the very center, the very foundation of that kingdom, which is Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying here as well that without Jesus as the foundation, no spiritual building or church will be of God or will be able to stand. So church in Corinth, you've got to get your eyes off of men by following them and elevating them and glorifying them and applauding them. You're building a foundation upon them. And you that are building your foundation upon Apollos, and then another group that is building their foundation upon Paul, you're going about it the wrong way. And in so doing, you are dividing the church. We're only going to be unified as we come together and we build on the same foundation, the only foundation, which is the founder of the church, Jesus Christ. It's going to be foolish and ultimately futile to try and lay any other foundation than which God has laid for us. And now he begins in verses 12 through 15 to really talk about this. Again, the focal point of this chapter is, hey, we've got to stop these divisions. We've got to come together as one. So again, he's coming off of verse 11 where he's talking about the significance of building upon the right foundation. And now he's going to talk about the way we build upon that right foundation. How do we build? Who is that individual? Who is the believer that builds the right way? And what are the subsequent results of them building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ? Who are those that build upon this foundation the wrong way or come about it the wrong way? And what are the subsequent results? We pick up in verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, or precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, understand, verse 13, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Now every Christian, of course, is a builder. And every Christian builder builds with some sort of material. The building materials mentioned here in verse 12 are a list of, well, two categories, each listed in a descending order of value. The first category, gold, silver, precious stones, clearly represents high quality materials. The second, wood, hay, or straw, clearly represents inferior materials. Now, most scholars believe that these materials here represent believers' works, how well they serve the Lord with what he has entrusted to them. More specifically, with what kind of a heart and with what kind of a motive the believer had behind their work. Now we know the scriptures teach us that we cannot be saved by good works, nor can our salvation be sustained by good works. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, though, it tells us that every Christian has been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Colossians 1:10 says we are to bear fruit in every good work. So the idea is that works are, of course, not the source of the Christian life, but they are the marks of it. I am not saved by my works. Works unto the Lord are the results of me being saved by the Lord. Works are not the source of the Christian life, but they indeed do mark the Christian life. Now, gold, silver, and precious stones are used here to illustrate that which is valuable, that which is beautiful, that which is hard to obtain, that which is ultimately lasting. They represent the work we did with the right motives, with the right heart unto the Lord. The wood, hay, and the stubble are used to illustrate that which is not beautiful in the Lord's eyes, that which is maybe easy to obtain, I can obtain it myself, that which is temporary as well, that which is not lasting, that which is passing. They represent the work, of course, that we did with the wrong motives, with the wrong heart. It was all about me. It was for me. It was to benefit me. It was to bring me glory and not the Lord. So we are to build on the foundation of Christ with the right motives. And if Christ himself is the foundation of our lives, he should also be the center of our work. Now, why we do a thing is as important as what we are doing. Going on a missions trip, we are a missions kind of church. We look at that privilege and we seize that privilege. It's important to us. But going on a missions trip out of compulsion or out of obligation is wood, hay, it's stubble. But visiting those same people with the right heart, with a desire to give them Jesus, with a desire for them to know Jesus, with a desire to elevate Jesus, with a desire to have them saved by Jesus, would produce a precious metal. Giving in the body of Christ, giving in the church out of duty or out of pressure from men is straw. It's wood. But giving freely and graciously and openly, like those up in Macedonia in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul would later on say the importance of giving is with a joyful heart, hilariously, with a thankful heart, knowing that all that you have has been given to you by God. And you're simply saying, oh, my tithe and offering, I thank you. I appreciate what you've given to me. That will, of course, produce in the future, one day before the Lord, a reward that will last. Worship leaders. A worship leader can stand in front of a crowd with a passion to sound good, concerned about how people like his music or her music. That kind of worship setting that is designed to, you know, receive praise from men, acknowledgement from men in the future before the Lord will produce the wood, the hay, or the straw. But a worship leader who stands in front of people and says, man, I'm unworthy to even be here, but I count it as a privilege to go into the throne room myself and to bring praise to you and to bring my focus to you. And they know that that's their role, and they do that, and in so doing that, they usher other people, they assist others in coming to the throne room. And it's all about Jesus, focusing on Jesus, praising Jesus. That worship setting, that work, one day as they will stand before the Lord, will produce an eternal reward. Remember again, work that looks like gold on the outside to us may be hay in God's eyes. Only God knows the motives of men's hearts. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 4, as he was walking on this earth, and he observed many different people with their religious persuasions. And one day he found it necessary to say to the disciples, hey, listen, take heed to yourselves. Take heed to yourselves. Watch it, that you do not do your righteous deeds before men, to be seen by men. As I tell you. And he went on to talk about the Pharisees and whatnot and how they do their righteous deeds. And he goes, they have the reward. Well, what Jesus was saying is this. Number one, don't do your work unto God to be seen by men. Now, for the Pharisees, that was a common practice, you see. They would pray 3 times a day, but they would conveniently orchestrate their time and place of prayer to take place on the busier intersections and the busier marketplaces. They'd wait till a lot of people around, they'd begin to fluff their robes so everybody would look, and they'd begin to lift their hands and pray so everybody would go, look at that righteous person. Jesus says, now that's the reward. That's all they'll get, is that pat on that back or that second look or that attaboy, that's a righteous guy. That's the extent of the reward that would come with that practice. The Pharisees as well, when they would give, as hard to believe as this might be, they would actually have someone come over to the box in the back of the temple or wherever they would give. And they would have one of the trumpeters. They'd come over and they'd say, now I'm about to give, so blow the trumpet. And they would, da 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 da, they'd blow this trumpet. And everybody would look, and then they would, you know, make sure, oh yes, and they would be giving in front of everybody. Could you imagine having that kind of heart? Jesus says, they have their reward. But those kind of works before the Lord one day, if they were to make it before the Lord one day, would not test or pass the test of fire. They'd be dross. They would not be seen. There would be no reward to be seen for that work in heaven. Paul says in verse 13, there is that future day of reckoning. For Paul, the topic of the Lord's coming to reward his own was a great high motivational factor. Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Paul said, one thing I do, forgetting that which lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul wanted no glory or honor from man. He wanted no reward from man. Why? Because he was fixed. His ministry goal was all, you know, fixed on the ultimate reward that he would receive one day from Jesus Christ. And his objective in life was to prepare himself to stand before the Lord and to be able to hear those words from our Lord, where he will say one day to all of us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Down here, it was all about giving glory to the Lord. But up there, Paul says, it's all about receiving rewards from the Lord. What motivated Paul? What motivated Paul to do his best for Christ and to grow and mature beyond wanting the applause and the praise of men? Well, I believe in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and you don't need to turn there, but there's three things that stand out. One is that Paul really did want to please the Lord. He said there in verse 9, you know, we have as our ambition, he said, whether at home, whether, you know, right here or absent, to be well pleasing to the Lord, to please the Lord. Secondly, he says it was Christ's love. Christ's love was a great, great motivation for all that Paul did. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, "For the love of Christ constrains me." I think about that. I think about, you know, wanting to please the Lord first and foremost. Having that as a propellant, as a motivation to want to do my best for Christ. I just want to please Him. Now, you know, we look at our children. I think they're great examples. We can learn a lot from them. Our children are younger, you know, they follow the rules because they don't want to be disciplined. And that's one motivational factor. I don't want to get spanked. I don't want to be put in timeout, so I'm going to do what I'm told. But then when they get a little bit older, how special is that to a parent when a child actually does something because they have grown to the point or matured to the point of actually wanting to please the parent? You see, Paul had matured to that point in his walk with the Lord. I want to please him. I don't just fear his judgment, his discipline. I actually want to please him. And then the love of Christ again. Think about that love. Paul says this love keeps him from acting for himself. It constrains me or controls me or governs me. His whole ministry was directed by his love of God. When I was younger, probably in ninth grade, I went to a youth camp with a whole lot of churches. And youth camps, of course, bring believers and non-believers alike. And many times the non-believers kind of, you know, get together and they begin to plan not so godly things. And so I was walking by a group, I'll never forget, around ninth grade summer camp. And they, "Hey, come here, what's your name?" "Hey, my name's Lance Cook." "Hey, well, we're going to go over here and we're going to do these things." And I was like, "Oh, no, I'm not doing that." And one of them said, "What are you afraid of?" And I remember saying this, "I'm afraid of my dad." My dad was one consistent disciplinarian, you see. That guy'd whack me, you know. I got a little twitch from that still, but I was honest. And there's something about, you know, having that kind of response. You don't, you know, you fear that discipline. I remember as I was older, probably around the 12th grade, went to another camp in another area. Same thing happened, same scenario. And I remember these guys talking about doing something. And as they were talking about doing that, the first thing that came to my mind was the Lord. I really didn't understand it then, but I understand it now. It was my love for the Lord. I didn't want to grieve Him. My love for the Lord was constraining me from doing things that my flesh probably would have wanted to do.
Well, today Pastor Lance has been teaching us how to build our lives well with the materials that God gives to us to build. As we've been looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we hope that you have benefited from today's broadcast. In fact, if you would like to receive this study on audio cassette or compact disc in its entirety, please make sure you mention tape number 4602-09. That's 4602-09. And simply call us at 714-441-2845. We accept Visa, MasterCard, and Discover Card. Again, simply call us at 714-441-2845. If you're writing a check to us, please make it payable to Seeds of Commitment. The address is 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. That's Seeds of Commitment, 1370 South Euclid Street, La Habra, California, 90631. To get all of our contact information, simply go to our website at www.seedsofcommitment.org. It's there you can know more about the radio ministry, where you can hear Seeds of Commitment, and the other items that we have posted on our website, as well as leaving us your comments and thoughts via email. Simply log on to www.seedsofcommitment.org. Sowing His Word, fulfilling His purpose. This is Seeds of Commitment, the broadcast ministry of Calvary Chapel, La Habra in California. Join Lance Cook for more insights in 1 Corinthians on our next broadcast. Until then, may God bless you as you stay committed to the Word of God.